Well, good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. Glad to see so many of you smiling at me with your eyes. We're welcoming those that joined us through our live stream on our Facebook page. We're glad that you're tuning in this morning as well. This morning's lesson is entitled, Dare to Be Like Andrew. And I'm taking our text from John 1, 35 to 42, and I'm going to invite you to turn over there as we'll be beginning with that reading in just a short while. I want to thank Brother Chuck for the song selection. He led us in singing, reminding us of our jobs to be personal evangelists, to go out and teach the world the gospel. I also want to point out that I did tell Brother Benjamin, the visiting preacher we had from Texas, for our gospel meeting this last week, and what a gospel meeting we had. And for those that might have missed it, it is on our website. We only missed one video recording, but we have the audio for all of it and the video recording for all but one. But I told him after his Tuesday night lesson that he did in advancing the gospel that he stepped all over my lesson this morning, but I already had it ready, and so I was going to do it anyway. So we'll be expanding on the idea that he set forth about advancing the gospel. Andrew is sometimes referred to in biblical circles. If you look in a commentary, if you have a study Bible in your footnotes, it might refer to him as the evangelizing apostle. And part of that reason, for some of those reasons, is why I say, as we dare to be like Andrew, we're going to go out and teach others and introduce them to Jesus. Before we begin our reading this morning, I want you to ask you a question and have you be thinking about it. I just want you to think about one time in your life, it doesn't have to be recent, it could be in the past, but one time in your life where you were so excited about something that you found or that you learned. And you were so excited about what you found or what you learned that you went out and told someone. And now that you might be thinking about that incident, I want you to think about who was it that you could not wait to tell? Who was it? Who was it that you could not wait to tell? Perhaps a friend, perhaps a family member, perhaps if you were really young, it might have been a parent or a sibling. As an adult, it might still be that parent or sibling if your relationship is like that, or it could be a friend or a coworker, depending on the situation. I want you to be thinking about that and holding on to that idea. You found something or learned something amazing. Whether it was on the job or on your own research or at school, you just found something that you just couldn't wait to tell someone the news. And I want you to be thinking about that. Who did you tell? There are those in life that lead and influence, and then there are others that influence the leaders. Have you ever known someone like that? There are leaders that are great influence. We can look at some leaders in history, both as well as in the scriptures, as well as in secular history, that were maybe they weren't the best of people, but they were good leaders. And they knew how to influence people. For the people that when they said go, the people said, how far? But then if you look at those leaders, somewhere along the way, they had somebody that influenced them, that told them maybe, you know, you would be a good leader. You should step into that role. Oh, no, I don't want it. No, you would be great. And they influence them to do great things. Have you ever known those people? Those voices in the background telling you to step up? Those voices in the background telling you that you can become more than you think you can be? That person telling you you can ace that exam or do well and go far in school and your goals? Those people that tell you when you are down in the dirt and you're saying, I can't do it anymore. And those people that tell you, get up, arise and build. You can do it. Have you known those people? We all need those kind of people in our lives. They are the ones that are called the influencers of the leaders. Perhaps many of us are where we are because of the influence of someone else. I am one of those cases. I certainly never set out to be a preacher. My mom, I think I've shared with you this story, I'll just put it in a nutshell with you. My mom told me for years, I was one that I identified myself as I preached, but I was not a preacher. I preached because people needed help. I preached because other congregations heard that I preached and they asked me to come be a guest speaker. I preached because I had an ability and I felt like I had to use it. But in my mind, I was a song leader and I could do everything else. I taught classes. That's what my gift was. And my mom was one of those that told me, you need to be a preacher. Oh no, I got other plans. I'm doing other things. And I'll never forget, I told Becky the day that the congregation in Alaska hired me to be their full-time guy, I said, I have to make a phone call. And I had to call my mom that night, and I had to give her the three words I never wanted to give my mom. You were right. You were right. She had been influencing me and encouraging me for years and years. And I finally called her and told her, you were right. There are those in our lives that are those influencers. They tell us that you can be more than you think you can. You can go farther than you think you can. You can rise up. You can step up and be the person that others need you to be. Well, many times those that influence others take a back seat to that other's abilities and deeds. Andrew the apostle, the brother of Peter, is such a person. And it's interesting to me as we read about Peter that the Greek word for Andrew means manly. That's just an interesting thing about his name, because it makes me wonder when you think about that name, what it means that his parents looked down at a little baby and said, you know what, that baby's manly. We'll call him Andrew. I just wonder what went on their minds as they named him Andrew. But I want you to think about influence. Just from Webster's definition, it says the capacity or power of persons or things to produce effects on others by intangible or indirect means. Sometimes you might do something and then say, why did I do that? I didn't want to do that. And then you realize there is that voice. And you're like, someone encouraged me or influenced me in some way, and now I'm here. Andrew was an apostle and Peter's brother. He knew Jesus first, and he brought Peter to him. In religious circles, in Bible commentary, sometimes in your study Bibles, the footnotes, they might refer to him as Andrew the First Called, as a title. That became a tradition that is ages old, that in many traditions he is called Andrew the First Called. And from what is recorded, Andrew never resented Peter the prominent place that he attained, and the prominent place that Andrew did not attain. But I want to encourage you this morning to dare to be like Andrew and realize you may never know what great deeds can be accomplished by your influence on others. And you might be that voice on that person, and they might go on to do great and mighty things and be happy for them. Encourage them. Continue to encourage them to use the gifts that God has given them. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was found in John chapter 1, 35 to 42. One of the interesting things that we first read about Andrew is that he was a disciple of John the Baptist, and then he followed Jesus. There in itself is an act of obedience that can influence others, that John the Baptist came saying, I'm not the one that you ultimately are the one to listen to. I'm not even worthy to untie or tie his sandals. There is one that is coming after me, that is the promised Messiah. And when he points out that Messiah, Andrew does what John wanted all his audience members to do, to follow Jesus. So let's go ahead and read in John 1, 35 through 42 and set up our text for this morning. It says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. In verse 29, it says, on a day in the Jordan, the day after he told them he was not the one they were looking for. Verse 29 says, the very next day he saw Jesus coming to the Jordan, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now it says, the next day, he's standing with two of his disciples. He sees Jesus, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Verse 37 is where we are. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They did what John the Baptist wanted them to do, to follow the one who he pointed out, saying, behold, the Lamb of God. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, I want you to think of the excitement in this next part of this passage. I want you to think about the excitement. Amos chapter 8 and verse 12 promised the silence of God, that they would only have what was written. And for a period that lasted a little over 400 years, there was this silence from God, just as he promised in Amos 8 and verse 12. And now comes the fulfillment of that prophecy. John the Baptist comes on the scene, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And the one crying out in the wilderness points to Jesus and says, "He is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. Behold, the Lamb of God." And Andrew and his, whoever this other unnamed disciple of John is that followed Jesus, Andrew goes to his brother there in verse 41. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Here is the introduction of Peter to Jesus. And we know that the Apostle Paul is going to refer to Peter as a pillar in the church in Galatians chapter 2. And we can understand that Peter takes a prominent role. It is to him in Matthew 16 that the keys of the kingdom are given because of his confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that he would use those keys to the kingdom. To the Jew first on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. To the Gentile in the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And that the first half of the book of Acts deals with the Apostle Peter and follows his adventures. And where he goes teaching and preaching. Before it shifts to follow the Apostle Paul. But Andrew was called first. Andrew came to Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah." He's the one that was prophesied hundreds of years ago. "And I found him, and I want you to meet him." And he brings Simon Peter to Jesus. In John 1:44, we can read of Andrew that he was born in Bethsaida on the Sea of Galilee. And talking about Philip, that Philip was from this city. That city called the city of Andrew and Peter, Bethsaida of the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew 4:18, Andrew was Peter's brother, but he was also a fisherman. He was part of the family business with him in Matthew 4:18 and Mark 1:16. Both were called by Jesus. Matthew 4:18, it says them, and they were both fishers. Jesus called them both. So here's the introduction. But then later, Jesus is selecting his apostles. He goes down to the shore, finds them working, says, "Follow me." And it says they dropped their nets and they went after him. They followed him. In Mark 1:21 and verse 29, we read that Andrew lived in a house with Peter's family, where we know that Peter's mother-in-law also lived in Capernaum. So they were not only business partners and brothers, but they also lived together. Peter had him in his house with his wife and his mother-in-law. In Matthew 10:2-4, Andrew was an apostle of Jesus, and he's always listed with the first four. In every list that we have in the scriptures of the 12 apostles, Andrew is listed with the first four. And I want to make a point about that a little later on. And in Acts chapter 1:13 and Acts chapter 2 verse 1, Andrew was there in the upper room with the other apostles on the day of Pentecost. And that's the last time that we read of Andrew. I could easily call this a challenge, but instead I'm referring to this as an application. But after coming to know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God that was foretold hundreds of years ago, at this point thousands of years ago, and that he is the Lamb of God who died to wash away your sins, who is the first person you want to tell? I asked you earlier to think of an incident, of something you were so excited, some information or something that you found that you could not wait to share with someone else. When you come to find Jesus Christ, to know that he is the Savior, that it is to him that you must submit and obey for him to wash away your sins and bring you into this reconciled, close relationship with God. Who is it that you want to tell? Who is the first person that you can't wait to share that news with? I want to remind you of an account to put it into application also with the Samaritan woman. The woman at the well, when she came to meet Jesus, and Jesus went out of his way to meet this woman. He went into Samaria. Jews went around Samaria. Jesus goes into Samaria with his apostles. They go to get some food, and he makes his way right to that well right at the moment this woman is drawing water. And when he tells her her sins and her current situation, that she's living in a sinful relationship by living with a man who is not her husband, she runs. She drops the well of water, or not the well, the bucket of water that she had. She leaves it, and she goes rushing into the village, and she tells the village people all that Jesus said to her. And as they become coming out, they too want to meet this man that could tell her all things in her life. And as they're coming out, the apostles had returned, and Jesus, you can almost imagine him sweeping his hand over all the people coming out of the village. And he tells his disciples, "Behold, the fields are ripe with harvest, but the laborers are few." He was telling them, "You have work to do. Look at the fields ripe with harvest." And these people, they came and they spoke with Jesus. And by the end of that account, they say that they said to the woman, "We believed you based on what you said, but after speaking with him, we all have faith in him, that he is the king." And they asked him to stay on a few more days. That's an amazing account, that here Jesus and his apostles stay in Samaria a couple days, when to the Jew they were nothing. They would go around Samaria to conduct business in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, the area of Capernaum and Galilee, but not Jesus. There was a woman there that needed to meet him. And once she did, she could not wait to tell the others. It was quite a trek to go out with a bucket, to draw that bucket of water and carry that heavy thing back into town. And she left it to go tell her friends and her neighbors in the city that she met Jesus. The application is, what about us? Who are we telling? Who are we teaching? Who are we sharing the good news with? We have the best information the world has ever known, that God sent his Son to die in our stead, to wash away our sins if we but obey him through baptism and call on his name. Dare to be like Andrew, who had such a strong faith to believe John the Baptist, to believe Jesus, and brought his brother to Jesus. And I want you to note Andrew's conviction. Going back to John 1, 35 to 39, he heard John the Baptist call Jesus the Lamb of God. It says, as Jesus walked by in verse 36, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And when Jesus asked them, "What do you want?" they said, "We want to go with you. Take us to where you're staying." So he said, "Come and see." He took them to where he's staying, and it says they remained with him all that day. Andrew and his unnamed companion believed John the Baptist, and they followed Jesus. They asked to stay with him, and they stayed with him that day. They believed what John had said about him in verse 29, that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Ephesians 1:7 tells us Jesus came to save the world from sin, and it's through his blood we have forgiveness and redemption. Andrew believed in and was not afraid to confess him. In John 1, 40 through 41, it says he first found his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. What a contrast to John 12 and verse 42. If you were to look in John 12 and verse 42, you find it says many of the rulers also believed in Jesus. These are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the day. It says they believed in him, but they were not confessing him. You remember why? They were afraid. They were afraid they'd be cast out of the synagogue. They were afraid to confess him because they loved the approval of men rather than God. But not Andrew. Andrew found out this is the Messiah. This is the one foretold by Isaiah. This is the one foretold by Daniel. This is the one foretold by so many other prophets written about in the Psalms. He says, "We have found the anointed one of God." That's what Messiah and Christ both mean. We have found the anointed one of God. Come and see. You've got to meet him. John 1, 40 through 41, "We have found the Messiah." You know, before Peter's confession of faith in Matthew 16, 16, that Jesus is the Christ, that is the anointed one of God, Andrew declared to Peter that he found the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. This is the one whom Moses told about in Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19. That the prophets foretold of. John 1, 45. Look at Philip's similar declaration. Philip also goes and finds Nathanael and tells him, "We found the Messiah." the one foretold we've been waiting from since the days of Moses. Isaiah called him the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 and tells us, foretold hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene, that he would save the world. Andrew believed in and confessed Jesus as the Christ and brought his brother Peter to him. His conviction had him leave his fishing business with his brother to follow Jesus. Look in Matthew 4 and verse 18. When Jesus finds them at their work, at their, we might say, at their job site, Jesus comes by in Matthew 4 and verse 18, and notice what happens. He says, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Can you imagine having such conviction and strong faith that if someone came, that if Jesus came to your work site and said, follow me, that you would just drop everything and follow him? They left their nets. That's a big deal for a fisherman, because nets were your greatest commodity. They would mend their nets. They would make sure they were laid out and dried so they were of good use the next time they needed them, so they weren't tangled and gross with all the other things that came up in them. They cleaned their nets. They were ready for the next time. But it says they just left and followed Jesus. Can you imagine? Jesus walked into your work site, whatever it is you do. Oh, I got to finish this one report. I got to shut down my computer, otherwise it might crash if it's shut down improperly. I've got to put a notice into my boss. Not these two. Just dropped everything. Can you imagine having that kind of strong conviction and faith to leave everything to follow Jesus? That was the kind of man Andrew was, along with his brother Peter. The application I want you to think about is, I want you to talk about Jesus. Confess him to your friends and your family. Invite a family member to services or to a Bible study with you. Use an invitation card or just a time and address to the next study. I told you, when I told Benjamin he stole my thunder, it was complete with this. That's why he found this. I wanted to show you. I was going to have some people pass them out, but I ran out of time. So I made sure there's a pile in the back. I want you to take the five Benjamin challenged you to do. I was only going to challenge you to take two, but Benjamin said five. Take the five. We have them. There's a few boxes back there, and what a problem we would have to have to order more. Take these cards. Carry them on you. The back is the invitation part. It asks the question, what must I do to be saved? And it gives you what you need to do. It gives the steps. And that might be an open door to talk to them, an opportunity to say why it looks different from what the religious world today tells them in answer to that question, what must I do to be saved? Be like Andrew. Be excited that you have found the Messiah. You found the Anointed One, foretold hundreds of years before he came. And that he still is the only cure for sin. There is no other source we can turn to. Ephesians 1:7, it's in his blood we have redemption. It's in his blood there is forgiveness. There's no one else to turn to. Be excited. I'm challenging you. Talk about Jesus. Invite a family member to the next time we assemble or to a Bible study. And there are multiple opportunities that we have throughout the week. And use the invitation cards, as I call them. Or give them a time and place and the address. But dare to be like Andrew. Have convictions. Have your strong convictions to follow Jesus. And have the conviction to want to bring your family and your friends with you. To have them meet Jesus. Let's talk about Andrew's conduct. In John 1:40-42... he was convinced Jesus was the Christ, so he brought Peter to him. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. He says, from this day forward, your name will mean rock. You will be a rock. I want you to think about what this meeting did for Andrew. What this meeting did for Peter. and what this meeting of bringing Simon to Jesus did for the world. Andrew could not have known what a pillar Peter would become in Galatians 2 and verse 9. That Peter was given the keys of the kingdom in Matthew 16, 17 and 19. That Peter, along with the 11, but Peter's the one whose words are recorded for us on the day of Pentecost, recorded the first gospel sermon that saved 3,000 people who had just found out they were guilty of the blood of that Messiah, of that Christ, the anointed one of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says, with the 11, Andrew was there, but he's not named. It's Peter. And it'll be Peter from this point on. Peter and John and many others, but the narrative follows Peter all the way to chapter 12. Peter opened the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 by believing God enough that when the Holy Spirit said, go with these Gentiles to Cornelius' house, Peter says later to Cornelius, I came without objection or hesitation. But he says, you know, as a Jew, I couldn't do this. But God said, come, and so I came. Peter opened the door to the kingdom for the Gentiles. Peter wrote two epistles encouraging faith and hope in Christ, both his letters of 1 and 2 Peter. And all of this because Andrew brought him to Jesus. Andrew couldn't have known what kind of fire and zeal would take hold of Peter's heart that would lead him to these heights. He had no idea. But he knew he found something great and amazing. And he brought Peter to meet him. What about us? Who are you excited to tell? Who do you get excited telling Jesus to? But there are some things we can read about Andrew. I told you that he's sometimes referred to as the evangelizing or the evangelist apostle. Well, he couldn't have known what Peter would do. We do know a few things about what Andrew did. In John 6, 4 through 14, it was Andrew who identified the little boy that had the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he did what Andrew did from the beginning. He brought the lad to Jesus. And when he brought the boy to Jesus, Jesus was able to use what he had to feed over 5,000 people and solve the problem the apostles had. What was their problem? Mark chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, you feed them. They said, Lord, we need to send these people home. It's coming dinner time. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And they said, we've got nothing. But Andrew says, here's this boy. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus demonstrated his deity, his love for man and concern for their physical needs in feeding the 5,000 people. In John chapter 12, 20 through 22, we read that some Greeks came to see Jesus. And this is one of those times, time and again we read that people tried to get to Jesus and the apostles acted as his bodyguards. They would say no. They would rebuke the people. Get away. People tried to bring their children. No, get away. You're bothering the master. You're bothering the teacher. But here when Greeks come to see Jesus, it was Andrew who told Jesus. The Greeks came to Philip first, probably because of his Greek name. Philip is a very Greek name. That was the name of Andrew the Great, That was the name of Alexander the Great's father's name, Philip of Macedon. So Philip is a very Greek name. Maybe they went to him because of that, but the Greeks came to Philip. Philip tells Andrew. Andrew says, I know what to do, and he brings them directly to Jesus. What we see about Andrew time and time again is he was a man that brought others to Jesus. And in Acts chapter 1, 13 and chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, Andrew was there, numbered with the apostles on the day of Pentecost. He's going to stand up with Peter, and they're going to preach to a crowd that was guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ, guilty of his blood. And they stand up with Peter as Peter says, you murdered the Christ, there in verse 36. He too was filled with the Holy Spirit. He too spoke in tongues and preached to the multitudes. He's there, Acts 2, 7 to 11 and verse 14. And the last time we see Andrew in the scriptures, he's doing what he loved to do, telling others of Jesus. Be excited to tell others about the foretold Messiah. That's the application I want you to take away as we look at the life of Andrew. Bring others to know Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in John 1:29. I asked you to, who would you invite? Who would be, you be excited? And I challenged you to invite a family member. But I'm also challenging you to use those cards and invite strangers to services or to a Bible study with you. Give them that invitation card that might open the door to a study with you or a time and address to the next study opportunity. And it's not just on Sundays. We have a virtual on Wednesday, but we have in-person Bible studies with Gene on Wednesday mornings at 9, a Bible study here at the building at 10 a.m. on Friday mornings. There are multiple opportunities listed in the bulletin that you can tell someone where they could be to meet Jesus. Be excited. Dare to be like Andrew and bring others to know Jesus Christ. You don't know what they will do for God. He didn't know what would happen when he brought his brother to Jesus. Same as we don't know when we bring our family, our friends, complete strangers, when we invite them and have them meet Jesus. We don't know what God will do with their heart. As little as we know of Andrew, his actions speak volumes about his service for Christ. Every time we see him in the Gospels, he's bringing someone to Christ. Did you get that? Every time he's mentioned, every time we see Andrew, he's bringing someone to Jesus. He was the one that influenced others to serve Christ. He brought men to Jesus knowing that he was the Messiah. He made that declaration very early on. And he didn't resent the second seat to Peter. Like others, he took a back seat to the leadership of those he influenced and didn't complain. I'm reminded of the song, Bette Midler's song from 1988, "The Wind Beneath My Wings." If you listen or read the words to that song, it's talking about the person in the shadows, content to let the singer have the spotlight. Did you ever know you were my hero? You were the wind beneath my wings. The singer is acknowledging that they soared the great heights because of the person in the shadows. It says it must have been hard for you there in my shadow. There's people in our lives that are in the shadows. And what this song was doing was recognizing that. Let us recognize those people. And sometimes we're going to be those people. We're going to be that voice of encouragement, that voice of influence. And if we look in the Scriptures, we can see two such examples. Joseph in Genesis 41, 39 to 43. We read that he was content to ride the second chariot. He didn't desire the first spot. He was second only to Pharaoh. And he was content with that. He filled his role and he saved many. And throughout the week, Benjamin mentioned a man by the name of Benaiah. And I have Benaiah on here as well. Benaiah has been compared to Andrew by many historians and biblical commentators. Benaiah, you can read of him in 2 Samuel 20, verse 23, 23, 20 through 23, and many other passages. Benaiah was a mighty man, and he was placed over David's bodyguards. And although it says he was honored among the 30 of the mighty men, it says of Benaiah, he did not attain to the three. So in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we read there were 37 mighty men. And that there were three that were honored above all the other 30. And as it talks about Benaiah and all that he did and his strength and his might and his courage and bravery for David and the cause of God, it says of Benaiah, he did not attain to the three. In fact, he was passed over as general when the job of general came up. That job went to Joab, who was not a mighty man. He was faithful to David all of David's life and even served his son. You see Benaiah there in 1 Kings chapter 1 as David's on his deathbed. And it was under King Solomon that he finally became general. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 35. But all through the reign of David, he was content to be David's friend, content to be the captain over the bodyguard, rather than the general of the entire army. Andrew, in many ways, was honored among the apostles. He's always listed in the top four. And while it doesn't specifically say it, we could apply to, as is said to Benaiah, he did not attain to the three. In Mark chapter 13, 3 through 4, we find that Andrew is in a group of four that question Jesus privately. He is there in that group. However, in Matthew 17, 1 through 8, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him at the Transfiguration. So there was in this close-knit inner circle of three of the apostles that surrounded Jesus. And Andrew was on the outside of that. In Mark chapter 5, 37 to 43, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him when he raised Jairus' daughter. Mark 14, 32 to 33, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Garden of Gethsemane. In every one of these cases, we're not told why Andrew was not invited to be with Jesus on these occasions. But we don't see any jealousy or complaint from Andrew, but we see him excited to fill the role that he was given. Secular writings record that he went to Russia and other places. Eusebius was a historian writing around from 280, 260 to 340. And in his church history, book 3, tells us that Andrew was known to have gone to Russia and other places. John Fox's Book of Martyrs, written around AD 1563, says that Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Patras, Greece. The X-shaped cross became known as Andrew's Cross, also known as a saltire, and it's the shape on the Scottish national flag, as many others. And as you look for that, you'll see this saltire, or this Andrew's Cross, and the Scottish national flag, if you look that up, they'll tell you they have Andrew's Cross on their flag. It became synonymous with his death. But Andrew was a man that brought people to Jesus. He was the positive influence behind their faith. We may not know what deeds someone will accomplish for Christ, but we need to be like Andrew. We need to bring them to him. We need to make that introduction that they need a Savior. And like the sower from Matthew 13, 18 through 23, like the sower, sow the seed. You don't know their heart. That'll be between them and God. You don't know their heart, but sow the seed. Every time we see Andrew in the Gospels, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Dare to be like Andrew and bring others to Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to become one. After hearing the message that Jesus died and paid your debt of sin, he died on the cross with such love in his heart that he willingly and lovingly shed his blood so that you could come to him in obedience, being baptized into his name for the forgiveness of those sins, having them washed away as you call on his name. You can do that this very moment. And if you are a Christian in error, not living the way that you should, don't wait till it's eternally too late. Don't make a bucket list of one day things you want to repent of. Do it now. Do it while you have opportunity, while you draw breath. And if we can assist you in any of these things this morning, the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward now and let it be known while we stand and sing.